Isaiah chapter 57. It's finally good to have everybody back from the wrong side of the Mason-Dixon line. Good to have everybody back. Been like, been like a year since I seen everybody. Glad y'all made it home. Did y'all bring me gifts and good tidings? There goes that grievance again. Already. Verse 15. Isaiah 57:15 says this. And this is the entire thought. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, capital O-N-E, that inhabiteth eternity. Now we know we're talking about God because God's the only one that inhabits eternity. Do you understand that? You remember that little saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow? There's your verse. He inhabits eternity. You know where God's living? In tomorrow. And tomorrow he'll be living it. He's in eternity, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever you're going to go through today, God already knows it. And if we're still here another month from now, God knows everything you're going to face for the next month. He's already been there and done that. And he's not going to be taken by surprise, and our life is not going to catch him off guard. He inhabits eternity. And then whose name? What like this? Whose name is holy? What's God's name? God's name is holy. Shouldn't take it in vain. I dwell in the high and holy place, God said. And then look at what he said, where he also dwells. I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that amazing? God said, I tell you where I am. I'm living in eternity. I inhabit eternity. I live in the high and holy place. But I tell you where I'm going to dwell. I'm going to dwell with those that's broke. I'm going to dwell with a contrite man. I'm going to dwell with an humble man. And I like that. Zach, if you will, pray for us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching. God, that you would touch our pastor, your God, give him the words to say. God, I pray that you'd give him liberty, your Heavenly Father, to say what needs to be said. Give him clarity of thought. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that you bless the service. I pray that you give us ears to hear. Each and every one, whether we're saved or lost, dear God, I pray that you touch the hearts of the unbelieving, dear God, that they believe the precious word of God.
Help us.
That they see where they stand with a holy God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that they can see God as who he really is. Dear God, I pray for those that are saved, Lord, that they can get the same vision as Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. God, you said, blessed are the humble, for, dear God, that you would raise them up in due time. Dear Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us.
Help us.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. I want to try to lay some groundwork, maybe a foundation, and then after lunch, maybe finish the thought. But before lunch, just get the groundwork down. And this is our main thought today, where God's dwelling. And I just want you to understand that God is looking, God's interested in people with an humble spirit. I don't like saying things sometimes because it just it doesn't sit well. But ladies and gentlemen, God's not interested in the high and lofty. I mean, sometimes we get misunderstood, like God's obligated to just be after everybody and everything. God's not obligated to none of us. But I tell you what he said he was interested in, what God pays attention to. God's interested in a person that is willing to humble themselves. If a person's not willing to humble themselves, God don't have time for them. And that doesn't sit well, but that's what the Bible's teaching us here. He's interested in those with an humble spirit. He's interested in people with a contrite heart, not an old hard heart, not a self-defense heart. He's looking for that meekness in an individual. God's looking for contrition. God's looking for brokenness. He's looking for humility in the hearts of man. If he doesn't see that in man's heart, he'll bypass that man. Okay, now that's a harsh reality, but trust me, God will bypass a man with a hard heart like that. He's not obligated. And here's what the word, I just got some definitions here, simple definitions. You can probably study and come up with better ones. But the word humble simply means this. It means freedom of pride. Now, boy, that says a lot. That seems like a very simple definition. But if you're free of pride, you're getting in pretty good shape. But, you know, God has to hide pride from us, Job said. Because, man, if we can, ladies and gentlemen, we'll latch on to it. Eric, God's had to hide pride from me. And, you know, and the reason God did that, because every little opportunity I could get a hold of some, I'd put my hands on it, pull it in, and take it within myself. And so God would take it and hide it. Why? Because he's so good. Because he said pride go up before destruction. Before I destroy you, I'll hide pride from you. It's pretty good. What a good God. But it means to be free from pride. It means freedom of arrogancy. To have a deep sense of self-unworthiness. That's something hard to get across to America today, because the great preachers are standing up going, give yourself a hand. Give yourself a pat on the back. Oh, you deserve. Oh, God. Humbleness is the opposite of that. It's a deep sense of self-unworthiness in the sight of God. I'm so unworthy. I'm so undeserving. You want to know why we're worthy of the blessings of God? Now, let me go ahead and say this, and just the thought popped in my mind. If you do deserve the blessings of God, and there's some that do, there's some people that does deserve the blessings of God on their life. And let me tell you who those people are. Those that are called by His name. Amen. Those that's been washed in the blood. The redeemed of the Lord. Those that's been born again. Those that's been passed from death unto life. Those that are His children and He's their Father. They're the ones that's worthy of His blessings. And not because that we did anything, but because Jesus Christ, amen, that seed of righteousness that's been sown in our heart, because God dwells within the believer today, you have inherited the blessings of God, amen, and Jesus Christ made you worthy. Other than that, you have to realize that we're so undeserving and so unworthy of the blessings of God. If you want God's attention, you're going to have to humble yourself. The Bible says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Is that so? God resists the proud. Then the word contrite simply means this, to be brokenhearted because of sin. That's good. That's pretty deep to me. It's a grief and sorrow due to offending a holy God. When is the time where people come to that place where they have that sorrow, that deep sorrow, because they realize they've offended a holy God? Man, that heart of contrition. I'm broke, I'm humble, I'm contrite because I've seen the holiness of God. I've seen the Word of God. And now God's brought me to this place where I can see my sins before Him. How wicked and vile they are. That's a deep sorrow for offending a holy God. Contrition is accompanied with a resolution to live in obedience to the laws of God. If a man's contrite in his heart, he will turn to obedience to the Word of God instead of bucking up against it, instead of disagreeing with it, instead of saying, yeah, but, instead of justifying, instead of making excuses or finding scapegoats, that man will face that law and say, that law is good, that law is holy, that law is right, and what I need to do is line up with that blessed book. And I'll be honest with you, we can through Jesus Christ. We can through Christ. A lot of times, men will break because they got caught. So, I mean, man, people get, they get contrite. But it's that false contrition. They get broke down because they got caught and they got in trouble and they know they're fixing to do several years, or their mom and daddy's fixing to bring the wrath down on them, or they're fixing to be punished in some shape, form, or fashion. And so they have this false contrition and they break down. But if they'd have never got caught, they'd have never been contrived. Ladies and gentlemen, this contrition is when God catches you. It's when the Word of God nails you high to the wall. It's when the Word of God jerks the covers off in your life, turns the lights on, and reveals to you exactly what you are and who you are and what you've done. Man, you see that and you realize what a grievance that is to a holy God, and it breaks you. Not because anybody else knows, maybe nobody has a clue what's in your heart but God. But God's revealed it. Man, it breaks you down. And see, I look at people already in the congregation today, and I hope this stirs you up, makes you mad, does something. But I'm already looking at people in the congregation that couldn't care less about what I'm about to say this morning. Because there's no contrition. Because wickedness is lying in your heart and it's not being uncovered and revealed. Or if it has, you've bucked up against the Word of God and rebelled against the Word of God, and you've went your way and justified your own self. God have mercy on your soul. A lot of times people get broke because they get caught. You know, if you could get locked up for rebellion, like, you know, secret rebellion, maybe if you could just get locked up for pride, there wouldn't be too many free people in the world today. If you could get locked up for spitting in the face of God, there wouldn't be too many free people today. If you could get locked up for not really loving the things of God, wouldn't it be amazing how many people would be in prison? We would have to turn the world into a prison and the prisons into safe houses for the children of God. I'm just saying, you can be broke without repentance, ladies and gentlemen, but contrition is deeper than that. When a man is contrite, he realizes that he's sinned against God. This is what David said, and I believe it was Psalms 51. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He wasn't worried about what he did to his mom and daddy. Wasn't worried about his neighbors at the time. What he was broke about, what brought contrition in his life. He said, "Against thee, God, thee and thee only have I sinned." A lot of times we get upset because mama's going to find out, or the preacher's going to find out, or the neighbors are going to find out. How many mamas and daddies has got mad at their children because their children did things and they were ashamed because the neighbors was going to find out? The family. What's the family going to think? The family's going to find. Did you see them cat-like reflexes? What's the family going to think? Huh? Gives a flip what the family thinks. 2 seconds in hell, the whole family couldn't care less about what you did or what you said or what you thought. The wickedness, I'm telling you, 2 seconds in, I mean the blink of an eye in hell, we wouldn't care. It's what God thinks is what matters, right? I'm just saying, man, don't worry about what the neighbors are thinking. Well, we better get our eyes off our neighbors and get them back on Jesus and think about what God thinks about this thing. Well, he wasn't concerned about what everybody else was finding out. He was, you know, when old Nathan came over there and broke the pedestal, which, I mean, when Nathan came over there and started telling David about stealing the one sheep, and man, this guy didn't have much, and old David, let's kill him. And Nathan laid that old finger on his nose and said, "Thou art the man." David didn't say, "Oh my God, my neighbors." David didn't say, "Well, the family's going to, oh, my family, what are they going to think? What are they?" No, sir, friend. David said, "I have sinned, and against thee and thee only I was." He wasn't concerned about everybody else finding out, him going to jail, him getting in some kind of worldly trouble. He was grieved in his heart because he sinned against God. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to get. Get this. God is not pleased with a person that lives out a few religious principles but cannot humble himself. God's not pleased with that. Well, I go to church and man, I pay tithes. I do. but no humility. God's not pleased with any of that stuff. Just not. In fact, there's a passage in the Bible when a man does things and a man won't humble himself. There's a passage in your Bible. I think it's the Bible. It might have been a Good Reader Digest story. No, it was the Bible. Because here's what he said. He said, you're lukewarm. You look, oh, you go to church and do a lot of good things, and yeah, you pay your tithes and you're faithful and you're good in your little Sunday school class and you do, but you're lukewarm. There's something that I have against you. Your heart's not where it ought to be. There's no brokenness. There's no contrition. That humility is not there. And God said, I just soon spew you out because you make me sick. I was not pleased with a hard heart. He's not pleased with the lack of humility. I'm amazed today that all the people that pretend to love God, that everything excites them more than the things of God. All you got to do is pay attention. I'm not dogging you. Just pay attention in life. Man, they may sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But man, you can talk about stuff and they just light up when you start talking about the things of the world. It's amazing. You find what people love. I like that old man hanging on the wall back there, y'all. I say this stuff all the time, but I remember sitting in his living room day in and day out, just going over to visit him, babe. We would sit over in that man's living room and literally talk about Brett Favre for 10 minutes. Maybe Brett Favre or just anybody else. Maybe talk about sports for 10 minutes of the day. The rest of the time, that man, you know what excited him? The things of God, the Word of God. My old man would sit there in that living room with his T-shirt, his blue jeans, and his little loafers, his little Velcro loafers, and preach Jesus all day long. Huh? Couldn't tie a shoestring, had to use Velcro. I liked it. Brokenness is this, to be rent, and I'm just giving a foundation, to be rent, broken, to be rent or torn asunder. When this happens in the financial world, they call it bankruptcy. And man, I was looking at some stuff the other day about how bad England is in shape financially and all the bankruptcy and they handle their bankruptcy a little bit different than ours. We're a little bit sweeter and more politically correct. Well, after a period of time, they send people to your house over there. And they'll put you on the street. They give you 2 hours. When they get to your house, they give you 2 hours to pack your stuff up and get out of your house. Take your kids, take your clothes, and get out. You've got 2 hours. And then they'll arrange a time for you to come back with a moving truck or whatever if you want to, but you have to call and set up a time to get your furniture and stuff like that. Bankruptcy. And then they dealt with people that was such scumbags that they would, instead of moving out, they would go through the proper procedures to claim bankruptcy because that way they wouldn't have to pay their debts. It's amazing. When people couldn't pay their debts, what they would do, Zach, is they would start going through all their property and assessing the value of everything they own. I seen where they took the people's cars. Johnny owns one. That's your car? Yes, it is. But the bank owns it. That'll be fine. We'll take it. They'll take your car. They go through and look at all the furniture. Man, is that hutch worth anything? Is that armoire worth anything? Is that couch worth anything? Do they have any silver in the cabinets? Is there anything? They'll just take your belongings and sell them and try to settle the debt that you owe them. It's pretty amazing. And he's talking about brokenness. God's looking for people that's bankrupt in their heart. People that's willing to look and say, no, there's a debt that I got to pay that I can't pay. And Lord, I owe it all to Thee. I owe it all to Thee. God's looking for that brokenness in our heart. Man, Zach talked about them celebrities in Sunday school and how, you know, I've been talking here lately, we just don't need God. You know, I mean, man, these people's got money. They can cover up their sin. They can cover up their flaws. They can cover up their ugly. You take half of them's wallet. You take half of them's financial status. And, man, they end up being a bunch of nasty-looking people. But money, they don't need God. But But you know what? It goes beyond Hollywood. It's reached in our local Baptist churches today. Folks just don't need God. God said, you know what? I really don't need you. I'm looking for somebody that's broke. Somebody that says, I need God. Isn't that amazing? Same principle here. Ladies and gentlemen, we've just got a debt that we cannot pay. And we come to God, bankrupt, broke. And God's pleased with us coming to Him in that condition. He's pleased with that. God, I can't do it. I just can't do it. And I got to that place in my life. I just want you to understand today that God will only operate through humbleness. He only operates through brokenness. And He only operates through this contrition. If a person is not willing to be humble and broke and contrite, God is not willing to take another step in their life. People lead us through prayers. That's right. We don't have to hound on that because we're all aware of what goes on in the easy believism of our day. And I get mad and think about it. People winning, these people going out there to these little communities. And I've said it before. They literally take pictures, Michael, and put them on Twitter and everything else where they, you know, out there and the kids is riding wheelies on their bicycles. And, you know, you heard the preachers talk about chewing gum. You're not chewing gum and getting saved. You're not popping bubbles and getting to, that's not contrition. That's not humility. That's not brokenness. You may not be a weeper and you may not sit there and weep and weep. But I'll tell you one thing, friend. There's going to be some brokenness. I'll promise you that. There won't be no fun time. It ain't play time. It ain't jolly time. It's a time, my God, man, where you just want to crawl under something. Where you're ashamed. There's guilt and shame on top of you. It's not happy. It's not a good feeling. It's a terrible feeling. Terrible feeling. People get led through little prayers today and twist a few scriptures and confuse people in their mind. And people get mad and they get bitter and they resent the very thought of somebody trying to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ now. I don't care what the big shots say. The Bible plainly teaches that God never accepts us unless we're willing to turn from our sins. Never. That ought to help us today. That ought to help us today. Let me ask you a question. And I know this may not be very energetic or entertaining, whatever. But is there less sin in your life today than there was 2 months ago? They ought to be. I don't care if you're saved or lost. I mean, if you're seeking after God, there ought to be something where you're getting closer to Him, where you're just getting rid of some junk in your life. Huh? When's the last time you had any real, listen to me. When's the last time, ask yourself, when's the last time I had any real true repentance where I actually turned from something to God? Where's my fruit? Where's my fruit meat for repentance at in my life? Ask yourself, when was the last time something like that happened? For God's sakes, man, that's happened to me this week. Probably ain't many days goes by, Steve, where that stuff don't cross my mind. There's something in my life that God shows me almost every day, Eric, where I can turn from it. God shows me errors in my life, and sometimes it takes more than a day, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes it takes weeks and months for God to just surface all that junk and bring it all out. And I mean just clean it up, clean it out real good. Thank God there ain't many days in my life goes by where God don't point stuff out and convict me and show me. It's the last time you had any kind of repentance. It was the last time you got any closer to God than you was 2 months ago. I'll tell you what God accepts, ladies and gentlemen. The sacrifices of the Lord, the only thing He accepts is holy. Holy. Holy sacrifice. I believe the songwriter, when he wrote the old song, and I hope I can say this just right, but just as I am without one plea. That didn't mean that you can come and live in your sin. That didn't mean that you can come nonchalant. That didn't mean that you could come just any old way that you wanted to. You're going to come to God, you're going to come broke. If you come to Him, you're going to come contrite. You're going to come with brokenness and with humility. You're going to come before Him. Otherwise, God's not going to have it. I don't believe you need to be a hypocrite. I don't believe you need to wear a mask like Nicodemus did. I don't think there ought to be any kind of facades. I think you ought to shut the cloaks of religion and say, you know what? I'm just an old wretched sinner. That's what I am. And that's how I come, without one plea, but that foul blood was shed for me. I'll promise you one thing. You're going to have to be humble. If you ever do see yourself in that condition, I believe it won't be any problem with contrition. Look at this real quick. I'm just trying to get through here. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? God said, what's this? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. What's this? And you want to get God's attention? And trembleth at my word. God's not looking at you if you're not trembling at His word. Let me read it one more time, because I don't want you to think that preacher's mean. For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. I'm going to look to this man, the man that's poor, the man that is of a contrite spirit, and the man that trembleth at my word. God said, if you want me to look upon you, you better learn how to tremble at my word. Amen. It's more than a songbook song. Right, it's the word of God. So I say, when did you tremble at the law that you spurned? It's not a song. It's the word of God. You want God's attention? You want God to look upon you? Learn, thank God. And we're going to look later on at some scriptures where somebody trembled at the laws of God. I'll tell you who else trembled at the law of God. I can't speak for you, but I trembled at the laws of God. Trembled. There's a trembling in my soul. It was uncontrollable. That's what it is. It was uncontrollable. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't control it. It was out of my control. Trembling. The laws of God that I'd spurned. That trembling simply means to quiver or to shake. Huh? To quiver or to shake. And that's what it's going to have to be. You say, preacher, I don't believe in that. Really? That's probably because we've grieved God to the point to where you never have seen it in your life. But I can remember as far back as being a little old boy up in Temple Baptist Church. And I can remember old Hank Cowboy preaching. And I can remember them sinners grabbing a hold of them pews till their knuckles turned white. I remember sitting there, Zach, watching them until they shook and quivered under conviction in their pews. Right. I sit and watch them men sit there and fight, resist the Holy Ghost. Sit there and resist the drawing power of the Father. Resist the Word of God. But that Word was being preached. And I can remember all my life watching people sit and quiver and shake at the Word of God. It's beyond our control. God said, you want my attention? Better get back to that place where that Word has that authority, that power, that effect in your life. It's a good place to be, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, hallelujah. Do you not ever sit at home sometimes and read your Bible and listen? I know I might be spiritualized a little bit, but maybe not. Do you ever sit there and read your Bible until the point where you almost just quiver out of your seat into a floor somewhere and call out to a holy God? I'm telling you, sometimes it'll shake you plumb out of your seat. You go over somewhere and start confessing and turning from that junk unto God and crying and pleading unto God and begging God for mercy to help you. Even still to this day, ladies and gentlemen, I can hear the word of God, and there's a trembling, there's a shiver, there's a quiver going on in my soul. tell you, but I don't want to ever get away from that. I don't. I don't want it to stop. God, I like the Word of God to shake me up. So many things that we heard up there in Black Creek. Several preachers preached up there, and there's probably two or three of them that had a real impact in my life. Man, I'm telling you, there's some troubling, some stirring, huh? I mean, man, I think about some of y'all and hope to God that there was a stir and there was a trembling in your soul that took place. I hope God brought some things to the surface. That's what that stuff will do. Huh? Well, when God stepped into your life, that's what trembling means. It means the Word shaking you. It means God has stepped into your life and He's began to reveal to you who you are. What you are. And He begins to humble you. He begins to reprove you until contrition sets in and you're broken due to your sins against God. You hear the Word of God. God steps into that and begins to trouble your soul, and there's a trembling, there's a shaking, there's a convicting of your soul. I mean a deep conviction. And then the brokenness and the contrition, the humility, all that's coupled with it. Man, when you face the truth, when you come face to face with who you are, when the Word of God is being preached and the laws of God is being laid out, and God begins to jerk the covers off and turn the lights on it, and you begin to see your face or see yourself just like God does, that's called conviction, ladies and gentlemen. God is showing you you. God is proving you who you are, proving to you through His Word what you are, proving to you that you violated His holiness. It brings a man under that conviction, that contrition, and it breaks him. And it humbles him. That's why I've often thought people with these high paying jobs. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. Think about how good God is to us. I'm all for making money and working. And, you know, there's nothing wrong. Put up, thank God for a rainy day and my birthday and all them, you know, Father's Day, David Vernon's Father's Day and my anniversary. And, you know, put up for them rainy days. Them's my rainy days. They're all about me, ain't they? Steve, you think about a man that's in a position of power and got all them people underneath him, that authority. He's a boss. He's got all, I ain't talking about the man that mows the graveyard with all them people underneath him. I'm talking about a real boss. I always thought growing up, man, never mind. Just think about Miss Stephanie. That man's got all them people he's in charge of. Now that man's got to bring himself and humble himself before a holy God. I'm going to tell you, it ain't so bad to be poor. Yeah. It ain't so bad to be on the bottom, ladies and gentlemen. It's not too bad. They say religion is for poor people. You know what? Thank God. I'm glad God showed favor to the poor. You hear me? I'm glad, thank God, He showed mercy and grace to the poor. I'm glad that He knew how to treat poor folks. I'm glad Jesus was poor. Amen. I'm glad He wasn't seeking wealth and fame and fortune. I'm glad, thank God, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What a blessing. Didn't have a place to call home. Didn't have a pillow to lay his head. Didn't have no four-wheel drive mules. Had to borrow them. Good. It's good. Glad He knew how to deal with poor people. When you come face to face with the truth, we call it conviction. And your soul will tremble because it's a grievance to God. Your life, your sins, your violations. I'm going to tell you what happens when that happens. Either a person will turn to God or turn from God. It's simple. May not get saved that day. May not get saved that month. May not get saved that year. But you just keep turning to God. Every time God says something, you just keep turning to Him. Every time God points out something, you just keep walking in His direction. You just keep humbling yourself. You just keep finding that contrition. You just keep staying broke before God. You just keep saying, yes, Lord, and know me, and God's right and I'm wrong. You just keep walking toward God and let Him keep pointing things out. And you just keep your heart right with Him. Sooner or later, thank God, He's going to give you that great reward. Living in a world that's done away with this. We're living in a world that's done away with this trembling at the law that we spurn. But you know what James said? I want you to get this. James said that the devils believe and they tremble. Isn't it a shame that the devils has got more about them for the Word of God than most people in America today? I mean, man, I'm telling you, it's amazing. You can open up the Word of God and you don't have to be a good preacher. You don't have to climb walls and you don't have to stand quietly by. You know what I think, Steve? Sometimes I sit in my living room and it's just quiet as a church mouse. There ain't no noise. It's just me and the Word of God. And I'm silently reading that book. And I'm telling you, it's a living book. And it's a talking book. It's a breathing book. And it's living in my soul. And it's speaking in my soul. And I'm telling you, there's great rejoicing. It's just the Word of God. I don't care how you get it, ladies and gentlemen, whether you get it out loud or whether you get it silent, there ought to be something that it does down on the inside of you. Right? It ought to be something. It ought to stir your soul. It ought to convict you. It ought to make you tremble. Right? It ought to break you. It's good. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. I'm afraid the reason we don't tremble anymore, what's this? Because of what Dale Morey preached up there, that Let's Worth State Park. Can somebody tell me what he said? I heard it. You don't believe. That's why we don't tremble. That's why we can read the Bible and it's just another couple boring chapters in our life. That's exactly right. Sometimes it's just fun, miserable. Sometimes it's dead. Sometimes it's bored. But I tell you why. The Word of God don't tremble our soul anymore because we just don't believe what it says. Don't believe it. You believe it, friend, it'll stir you. You believe it. Preacher, it don't stir me. It's because you don't believe it. You believe it, it'll shake you up. Let me say this once again. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Amen. You realize, Steve, the reason there's probably no trembling is because there's no fear. Didn't the Bible tell us there's no fear of God before their eyes? Boy, we're living there. Yeah. No fear of God. Yeah. Let me ask some of you folks that's in here that's lost. Do you fear that God can drop you off into hell today? Do you fear that your feet are on a slippery slope and that you could slide, you could break through that today and you could end up in hell before the sun ever? I'm not trying to scare you. I wouldn't dare. I'm just asking you a simple question. Do you realize before the sun sets today that your sorry carcass can be frying in the hell fire? We don't believe that. That ain't believed today. It's just words. Oh, thank God that man of God up there said something. I'm going to say something about it again today, hopefully. But it just keeps coming up in my mind. Listen to what old Brother Aswell said up there. Peter, who do you say I am? I heard it for the first time in my life. 50 years old and I heard this for the first time in my life. And I've heard it all my life. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know what's wrong with us? We've got this flesh and blood revealed Jesus. Everybody sitting in this congregation has a Jesus today that's been revealed to you by flesh and blood. And that's as real as it gets. That's as far as it's ever gone with some people. That's as far as we've ever got in this life with Jesus Christ. Is this Jesus has been revealed by your mama, been revealed by your daddy, been revealed by your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or some friend or somebody else. Somebody in the flesh has revealed this Christ unto you. But God Almighty Himself has never really been able to peel the scale off your eyes and reveal His Son to you, reveal Calvary to you. I'm telling you, if we ever do get to that place, He can say, blessed art thou, so and so, my Father has revealed it to you. You know what happened to me that night sitting in Hope Baptist Tabernacle? Thanks be to God, for the first time in my life, in the realest way most possible, God pulled the scale off my eyes and revealed His Son Jesus to me. I've heard about Him for 20 years of my life. I mean, even when I was in my mama's womb, there was preachers preaching about Jesus, and I heard all that the flesh and blood had to say about it. But sitting up there in that church that night, there was a God in heaven that reached down and pulled the scale off of my eyes and revealed His Son to me like He's never been revealed. It was more real than anything I've ever seen. It's changed my life forever. Stood there trembling at the laws that I spurned. Stood there, thank God, in the Holy Ghost conviction. Stood there being drawn by the Father above. Thank God, to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Tell you what we need. We need the Father to reveal the Son to us. Be good. You've heard all you need to hear from a man, from a woman, from flesh and blood. Boy, if God the Father can reveal this stuff to you, it'll help you. It'll humble you. It'll break you. It'll make you tremble. Oh, it'll make you tremble. I sit in church and watch people just flippantly not care. And I'm thinking, my God, all this is flesh and blood. But if the Father, which is in heaven, would start revealing some things, we could see the nonchalant dissipate and the brokenness appear. And God help us come to a place of deep contrition and humility. I'm not picking on you. Church, I'm just asking you, I say this stuff sometimes so that you can see it in your own mind's eye. But isn't it amazing how you can open the Word of God and people look at their phones? Well, I hadn't seen nobody look at their phones. Don't. If you did, shame on you, but I hadn't seen you do it. Isn't it amazing that we're more concerned about manicures during church, during the Word of God, than we are the Word of God? I mean, man, there's plenty of time to clean your fingernails besides when preaching's going on. If God ever does reveal Himself to you, ladies and gentlemen, the fingernail cleaning will stop. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody in here got any more earwax than me. I got psoriasis, grows in my ears, clogs my ears up. I had to get them irrigated. I get bobby pins and dig the wax out. I wouldn't do it. I take bobby pins and dig the wax, clumps of wax out of my ears, big enough to fill up a thimble. But isn't it amazing when the Word of God is open, Miss Debbie, how dirty our ears get, and how much detail and attention we have to pay to them ears and getting them clean. And I'm talking about the Word of God. But if Jesus Christ ever reveals Himself to you, give a flip about them ears. Won't care about them ears. Won't care about them text messages. Won't care about who's posting something on Facebook. Or I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you. Here's the truth. Either we'll tremble at His Word now, or we're going to tremble at His Word at the judgment. You'll either tremble now. Ladies and gentlemen, one place, one way or another, everybody on earth is going to tremble. I ain't trembling. Let's go like that. You're going to. Everybody. That's why I say, we don't need Jesus, but one of these days we're going to. We stand up our dead judgment. I'm telling you, everybody's going to tremble. He speaks when He opens that mouth, that great white throne. Huh? That authority. That purity. That power that's going to proceed. I mean, it's so intimidating. It's so powerful. It's so almighty. And I'm telling you, when that voice speaks, it'll be trembling. Right.
She said, "Preacher, what is it?"
"I'd rather tremble now." Wouldn't you rather get your trembling done right now? Boy, I'm telling you, be able to stand up there at that judgment seat, sit at that great white throne, and have him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wouldn't you rather have that than to have him speak that wrath in you and say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." And you begin to kick and scream and beg, and he commands them angels to take a hold of you and to cast you into the bottomless pit. Wouldn't that be something? Rather do my trembling now. Let's look at two verses and I'll quit. Look at two verses and we'll go eat. Let's turn, please, to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51, and you know the verse, but we'll read it. Somebody don't. Just want to read you two verses. Psalms 51, verse 17 says this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." Now look at Psalms 34, 18. Michael, there's been a lot of things in my life I've had to learn the hard way. Number one, because sometimes just wasn't taught the right way. Just wasn't taught right. I'm not being ugly, but no man ever taught me how to treat my wife right. No man ever set that example in our life. This is how you treat. What example was set for us, Eric, is this is how you don't treat your wife. Don't. And we had to look at it and go, "Man, I won't do that. I ain't going to do that. Everything I said I wasn't going to do, I did." Until that Jesus was revealed to me by the Father. It made a difference, son. Just had to learn things the hard way. I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go on. Verse 34, verses 18. "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." That's pretty good, ain't it? There's some people that's, listen to me, there's some people that's in the womb of God. And that's, you're lost. But you're in the womb of God. God's carrying you like a mother in the womb. There's some people that have actually entered the birth canal of God. God is starting to bring them through. There's been a process of him carrying them. There's been a travail. Well, the travail is about to come. But there's been a time that God has developed this thing in the womb of God. And they begin to get closer and they begin to grow inside that womb. And when I say grow, mama, inside that womb, you might have to quit drinking alcohol. I did. Inside the womb of God, God convicted me of drinking beer. And I was in the womb of God. I was lost, but I was in that process. I was in that womb. And I started repenting in the womb of God. It was things that when I was lost that God was sort of bringing in my life. And through that repentance, I began to enter that birth canal. There's sometimes you get in that birth canal, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't know why. There's just problems that happen. And I don't know much about medical. That's why I got friends like Eric. They help dumb people like me. But I know every once in a while you get these kids that are like little butt heads and they come out butt first. And I end up, was he butthead? Was he Rick? No, he was just purple. She never did like Zach. She wrapped in biblical cord around Zach before he even came out. He came out purple. And they had to resuscitate him. I said, "Boy, Zach, your mama ain't never liked you, son. She tried to keep you from dating your mom." Michael, I was living down there in Florida. And never had two nickels much to rub together. For some reason, God just kept me about broke all the time. But then I started coming out of it. And I can remember starting to make some money over at Bay Meadows. The first time I ever started making any money. And I mean, up to that point, I just couldn't make no money. And started making pretty good money over there. And they gave me a company truck. And these things helped there. They gave me a company truck instead of a Volkswagen. Godforsaken Volkswagen on Buckman Bridge. Y'all need to cross the Buckman Bridge in the middle of July, stupid Volkswagen. And then come back and tell me you like a Volkswagen. Sit in that traffic on the Buckman Bridge for about 3 hours with that sun beating down and that heat pouring out of that stupid Volkswagen. Thought a couple of times about running it off the bridge and just seeing how good they do float out there in the St. John River. Been better off probably. But anyhow, Michael, I can remember sitting in there with some boys, and I'm getting somewhere. I remember sitting in there with some boys one day, and I started making a little bit of money, and man, we started coming out of, I think we were in a black hole. I think we got out of that black and started getting into the red. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we was in the burgundy. That's where we was at. It was so red, it was like burgundy. And I remember Michael telling these boys this, boys, money is out there. The world's full of money, is it not? The world is full of money. I mean, Donald Trump's what, $8 billion? That's what Stone Cold Steve Austin said, $8 billion? Well, I just found out how many of y'all's wrestling fans ought to see that. Miss Tiny's over there, Zach's over there. I see all you WWE rednecks. And I told them, Michael, I said, boys, the world's full of money. And I stopped to do some lazy boys. I said, but my pride got me. I said, all you got to do is get up and go make it. Go to work. Go make some money. Oh, God. Steve, I was working for John Freeber. And they gave me a company truck. And they gave me a company truck. And I was over there, well, I was working for McCumber and I was building them golf courses at this time. That's how late it was. I was over there finished grading them golf courses. And they gave me a company truck and they was giving me free gas in this brand spanking new Ford Ranger. And they were making all the payments and paying all the insurance and they give me free gas. I could just pull up at the gas pump on the job and just, you know, fill my truck anytime. Then on Monday, Steve, they'd given me $100 food allowance every month. I wasn't eating all that much. I was going in the pro shop eating for free. And man, I was sticking that $100 in my pocket. Steve knows we could walk up in there and get free clothes. We got to the point we could walk in the clubhouse and get some free shirts, free shoes. Man, I had nice, expensive shoes free. They was giving them to me. They was giving me them big old John Daly killer whale golf clubs that was selling for a lot of money, and I was getting them free, turning around selling things. I was giving them away. I got so much free stuff. I looked at them old boys out there one day. Michael said, boys, the world's full of money. All you got to do is just get up and go make it work a little bit, son. You can make money. Oh, my goodness. I was in Hilton Head Island, ladies and gentlemen. I was building a golf course up there. And really nice golf course. And my boss man back home was calling me in Florida, and he was trying to get me to come back to work for him. He done went to work for four lawyers out of California that was buying up golf courses. And he said, man, it's so good. And we sat there, Michael, and we negotiated for probably 2 months. And I said, look, John, I'm not going backwards. I want the same amount of money. I want a company truck. I'm not going to go backwards if I change jobs. And finally, after about 2 months, he come to agree with everything I was doing. He met everything. He said, I'll do it. And he took everybody out there, instead of giving them pennies to work for, peanuts, he began to give everybody a raise. And everybody, the bottom guy, was making $7.50 an hour. That was something to go out and mow a green. I mean, that was pretty good money.
$7.50 an hour.
It's pretty good money. Well, I told my boss, man. Now, I told them boys, all you got to do is go make money. I went and told my boss man, Mark McCumber's brother, Jim McCumber. Mark played on the professional tour. And I went and told Jim, and he cussed me, ladies and gentlemen. He cussed me with every breath he had. I mean, the filthiest things you could ever say to somebody, he said to me. He was so mad. He had a brand new Infiniti Q45, still had the stickers on the window, just brand new. Up there at Hilton Head, was working, they had them big old telephone poles about 3 foot high stuck up out of the ground, and big ropes running through them to trim the driveway. Cussed me out. I mean, son, using God's name in vain, ugly, filthy words. He jumped in that car, threw that thing in reverse, took off out of there, and caught the side of one of them poles. It ripped the side of that Q45, slam off of that car, son. My soul did rejoice. I said, hallelujah. Cuss me now, people.
I did get happy about it. I mean, I...
probably wrong, but I was happy.
That's awful.
And he had insurance. His eyes. And see, I gave him a notice, and he turned my notice down. His pride. He cussed me out and told me just to go on. So I said, well, I've got a couple weeks, because I told John I was going to be a couple weeks. Turned him a notice, and I said, well, I'll just go home. I'll go visit my family. And we come up here to North Carolina, and it wasn't long. I got a phone call. He said, you might ought to check your mail. He said, them boys, they fired me, my boss John. He said, they fired me. He said, I don't know if anybody's got a job at this point. He said, I walked out, and there's a FedEx letter at my door. He said, open it up. He said, they're angry with me because I paid, give everybody a raise. He said, they have fired me, and I don't know who's got a job. Man, I checked into it. They didn't know me from Adam. I'm telling you, I was done. They said, no, you don't have a job with us. No, we're not paying you that. And Jim McCumber wasn't taking me back. There I stood, unemployed, flat, dead, broke. All you got to do is go make it. All you got to do is get up and go to work. Every bit of that stuff started coming back to me. Man, I'm telling you, times got desperate, Michael. I'm not kidding you. There was old boy Ronnie Sayers. He's dead now. Barry Pam Davis. He owned the Pulpwood Company. And he needed somebody to run that fellow buncher that goes up there and actually cuts them trees. I said, I'd like to do that. So he agreed to pay me $500 a week. I didn't know we was going to go out there from 4 in the morning to 3 o'clock the next one. I didn't know. I mean, we worked around. It was unreal from daylight to dark every day out there in Inwood. Man, I was working. I was actually making about $4 an hour. I added it up after all my hours. I went, I ain't making no money. This guy's killing me, man. Out there in them woods, fighting them rattlesnakes and yellow jackets and not grizzlies, but black bears. I mean, everywhere. And I went from being back up here to being back down there. No company truck, no free gas, no free food, no free lunch, no free nothing. Went back into Struggleville. And here's what God said. All you got to do is go make it. You know what I realized? I told every bit of that big hotel to tell you this. You ain't going to do nothing that God don't let you do. All that, Michael, here's what I learned. I can't go make money if God don't let me go make money. So before you get real big and cocky and arrogant, because that's the opposite of what God's talking about here, you better realize I am what I am only by the grace of God. And the reason I got anything in my pocket today is because God allowed me to have it in my pocket. The reason I got a roof over my head is because God saved or lost, ladies and gentlemen. He reigns over the just and the unjust. And I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, or white. I don't care if you're saved or lost. I'm telling you, the only reason we have anything today in this life is because of God Almighty allowed us and permitted us how to have and do what we have and do. That's all. That's it. And it'd be good for us to stay humble. Be good for us to stay broke. Be good for us to have a contrite heart and realize, man, it doesn't matter how on top of this thing we get. At just a blink of an eye, we can be back on the bottom. And I'm telling you, it's the grace of God we ain't. Well, I didn't want to cover all that, but Psalms 34:18 says this, and I'm done. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Father, thank you for this time. I pray, God, that you take this and use it. And help us, Lord, to hold on to it. And God, we'll see somebody in the Bible that this was so true and so real, and see if it'll help us. Oh, God, bless the food we're about to eat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess we're going to have to talk about this stone cold business around here a little bit. That's a little bit too much. Got too much of a response out of that.